Hi, I'm Carmen LaBurge. Thanks for listening to the podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge.
Inspiring you to bring God back into the conversation of the day. This is Mornings with Carmen LaBurge on Faith Radio.
If we're going to fly, we fly like eagles.
Good morning. Today is Good Friday. This is a special edition of Mornings with Carmen. We're going to spend much of our time today walking with Jesus, using the account from the Gospel of Luke. So what was Jesus experiencing on this day? During our time this morning, we'll read Luke chapters 22 and 23. Those chapters cover the events from Thursday evening through the death and burial of Jesus on what we call Good Friday. So let's begin. As we enter into the 22nd chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, we read, "Now the festival of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus. They were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted. They agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover.' 'Where do you want us to prepare for it?' they asked. And he replied, 'Well, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, "The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there.' So they left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.' After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' He took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with me on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to the man who betrays him.' Of course, they began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do such a thing. And a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. And Jesus said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the least, the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.' 'Simon,' Jesus said, 'Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Simon replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Then Jesus asked them, when I sent you without purse or bag or sandals, did you lack anything? And they answered, nothing. And he said to them, well, now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. As it is written, as he was numbered with the transgressors. I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. And the disciple said, see, Lord, here are two swords. And he said, that's enough. All right, Carmen here, reflecting with you for a moment on what's happening here at what we know of as the Last Supper. In other recordings of what takes place in the upper room that night, we have the foot washing. In other places, we have more of the conversation between Judas and Jesus. I'm wondering, as you consider that night, as you consider Jesus as the Passover lamb, as you consider the preparations for this Passover feast, as you consider what is even this strange, miraculous instruction related to, hey, when you get to town, you know, you're going to see a guy, he's going to be carrying a water jug, like follow him to the house that he goes to and then tell the owner of the house, the teacher is coming and, you know, needs that room. And they're going to be like, oh yeah, that's why I've prepared that upper room. Isn't that all very, very strange and unusual? Don't let the details pass you by today. Spend some time lingering on the details. What does it mean when Jesus talks about his hour having come? When he talks about finding fulfillment, the fulfillment of the prophecies related to him as Messiah and the fulfillment of God's promises related to the kingdom of heaven? What do you know is coming when Jesus says to Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times? What do you already know is coming in the story? How are you preparing to walk with Jesus today? You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. You're listening to a special Good Friday edition of Mornings with Carmen. We are walking with Jesus through the events of Thursday night and Friday, as recorded in the Gospel of Luke, chapters 22 and 23. So we're picking up here in Luke chapter 22 at verse 39. It says, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. So they have now gotten up from the table at what we remember as the Last Supper. They have crossed the Kidron Valley, and they have arrived at the Mount of Olives. So again, in verse 39 of Luke chapter 22, his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw. He knelt down and he prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. His sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up. And the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? One of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear, but Jesus answered, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, Am I leading a rebellion that you have come for me with swords and clubs? I mean, every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you didn't lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns. Let's pause right there and talk for a minute about what is happening in this scene, what's unfolding here. Jesus, as he makes his way from the site of the Last Supper in the upper room across the Kidron Valley to what we know of as the Mount of Olives, that's a pretty long walk. And there was conversation between those two points. And that's recorded for us by John in his gospel, the conversation between the upper room where the Last Supper is held and the Garden of Gethsemane, where we have the scene of Jesus praying and then the arrest. Luke doesn't include all of that. And so when you think of the things that you hope maybe the disciples have said to Jesus between the foot washing and the Last Supper, I mean, Jesus completely changed the script for the Passover meal. This was a rhythm that these Jewish men would have absolutely known by heart. They would have known exactly what was supposed to happen when each time the cup was passed around at the Passover. They would have known what words were supposed to be spoken when the bread was broken and passed around. And instead, Jesus says, you know, this is the cup of the new covenant sealed in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, you know, he takes the bread and he breaks it. And he says, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I want you to think about some of the, maybe the rhythms that you have come to expect in the life of the church. We don't think of them as scripts, but in some ways they are, because they have become such a part of the rhythm of what we do when we worship together or when we sit down at table fellowship together. And so I want you to just to think about how disruptive it was for Jesus to rewrite the script of the Passover meal. What questions that would have led to in their hearts and minds. Like, we know what it means because we live so far on this side of those events. But in the midst of it, I want you to imagine, you know, if you're an observant Jew, what it would have felt like for Jesus to rewrite the script of the Passover meal. Even if you believed what John the Baptist has said, that behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, even if you believe that that's who Jesus is, when he starts messing around with the script, how are you feeling? What questions are you asking? What are you wondering? And then it's only Luke that includes that bit about their swords. And so if you've ever wondered why they even had a sword, why somebody drew a sword to cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest, scroll back a few verses and examine this strange conversation that Jesus has just before they leave the upper room about, you know, you remember when I sent you with no purse and bag or sandals to carry out my ministry. And, you know, and he says, and you didn't lack anything, right? And they're like, that's right. We didn't lack anything. And he's like, well, now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. Like, bring your things with you. You're going to need them. Don't leave anything behind. That's the message there. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. Now, Jesus is not saying, hey, we're changing plans here, and now I'm going to lead an armed rebellion. No, what he is saying is, you are, by this time tomorrow, going to find yourself in a very different world and in a very different circumstance. And I'm not going to be here to protect you. And that's when they say, Lord, here are two swords. So we note that there are two of the disciples who, you know, are sort of armed in the traditional sense of the word as the gathering leaves the upper room and makes its way across the Kidron Valley. And so we're then less surprised when one of them draws a sword and strikes the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Now, let's just imagine that scene. So the chief priests and the elders of the people have arrived. They've arrived with a contingent of guards carrying clubs and and lanterns. How do we know that? Because Jesus says you've come with swords and clubs. Luke tells us that there are chief priests, officers of the temple guard, and elders present, and we know Judas is among them as well, because it is Judas to whom Jesus speaks directly as he approaches. Judas, are you going to betray the Son of Man with a kiss? So Jesus' followers obviously assess the situation very, very quickly, and even as they ask, should we strike with our swords, one of them struck with a sword. So not waiting for Jesus to respond, and cuts off the ear, the right ear, of the servant of the high priest. Now, to be clear, that's probably not what he's aiming for. He's probably aiming for the guy's neck, right? Thankfully, all that is lost is an ear, and then Jesus touches the man's ear and heals him. Now, I got to tell you, that would be a pretty extraordinary to see, would it not? I mean, let's just say you're one of the chief priests or officers of the temple guard or elders who have come for Jesus, and you see that happen. You see a guy, his ear gets sliced off, it's lying on the ground. Jesus says to his disciples, no more of this, put away your sword. And then he bends down, he picks up the ear, and he puts it back on, and he's healed. And still, you don't believe. Why is that? Well, in the words of Jesus, darkness reigns. Verse 53, every day I was with you in the temple courts and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns. How long could you sit and pray with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? As he is praying, sweating drops of blood, yielding to the Father's will. His hour has arrived. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm Carmen LaBurge, and we will pick up in the trial of Jesus before the Sanhedrin and Peter's denials next on this Good Friday.
Do you want to transform your life? Then read the Bible. Hi, I'm Angela, host of Reading the Bible Together. And maybe you're thinking, that's great, but where do I start? We have great study guides and podcasts on a bunch of different studies from Reading the Bible Together. You can find all the information, get the free study guide, listen to the free podcast, find it all at myfaithradio.com. Just look for Reading the Bible Together resource page.
Picking up where we left off in the experience of Jesus on this Good Friday, you are listening to a special episode of Mornings with Carmen here on Good Friday of Holy Week. We are walking with Jesus all the way to the cross today. In fact, from the events of the Last Supper all the way through his death and burial this morning. So we pick up in Luke chapter 22 at verse 54. So we are in the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas has betrayed Jesus with a kiss, and they have now seized him and led him away. They took him to the house of the high priest, and Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him." A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. And about an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he's a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And Peter went outside and wept bitterly. This unfolds over some period of time, some hours pass. I mean, there's enough time for a group to kindle a fire and sit down around it, and for one among them in the firelight to recognize Peter as one of Jesus' followers, and for Peter to deny that. And then it says a little later, so again, some time has passed, and Peter is somewhere else in the courtyard at this point and is accused, you know, you are also with him, and Peter denies that. And then it says about an hour later. So there is some passage of time here between the events of the Last Supper, walking through the Kidron Valley, the events in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus not only prays, but is finally arrested. And then Jesus is seized and led away and taken to the house of the high priest. So that is the context. The courtyard of the house of the high priest is where this unfolds. Now, let me just ask you, knowing what you know about roosters, when do they crow? Mm-hmm. They crow at first light. And so when the rooster crows, we have to assume it is very nearly first light. And so this has been now going on all night. And we have Peter now going outside and weeping bitterly. Meanwhile, what's happening to Jesus? Well, we pick up in verse 63, again, Luke chapter 22. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" They said many other insulting things to him. And at daybreak, again, rooster crowing here, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together. And Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Messiah," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of Almighty God." And they asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" And he said, "You say that I am." And they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." What is it that Jesus has said here that so offends them? Well, you have to remember that God's name is unspeakable, ineffable, considered so holy as to never be spoken. And what is the name that God gives? I'm thinking here all the way back in the book of Exodus, Moses at the burning bush, when God first reveals his name. What is the name that God reveals? "I am," Yahweh. And so when Jesus answers the question, "Are you the Son of God?" he has already claimed that he's going to be seated at the right hand of Almighty God, which is the seat of the Son of Man. And so when Jesus says the Son of Man and they say Son of God, we are talking here about the co-eternal second member of the Trinity. We are talking about the Godhead. And so when Jesus replies, "You say that I am Yahweh," you say, he is committing blasphemy. And he is doing something that Jews don't do, which is to speak out loud the name of God. And that's why they say, "We don't need any more testimony. Like, we've heard it from his own lips." He has condemned himself. He has spoken heresy. He has committed blasphemy. This person is claiming to be Messiah. He's claiming to be God. He's claiming to be the Son of God. He's claiming to be the Son of Man. We don't need any more testimony. His words, in his own words, he's condemned himself. And how has he done that? By speaking that which must not be spoken according to their law. It's called the ineffable tetragram. It's the four letters that constitute the name of God. And Jesus has just spoken them. In a court of law, you say that I am. When you think about where Jesus is condemned here by the council of elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, when you think about how Jesus is condemned here in a Jewish court, And then you think about where we are going to proceed in this conversation in the future and how Jesus is going to ultimately be condemned by the Roman procurator, Pontius Pilate, that he should die. I just want you to think about the politics of the day. I want you to think about the politics of Easter. I want you to think about how Jesus is stripped of his dignity and what he endured. What he endured in order to have what he regarded as a privilege, which was to die on a Roman cross for the sins of the world. It was for the glory set before him that Jesus endured all this. That's what it says in the book of Hebrews. It was for the glory set before him that Jesus endured the cross and all of the indignities we're reading about today. Do you know what the glory set before him was? You, redeemed. He saw you on the other side of the cross. And that's why he endured what he endured on this Good Friday. Proof. What kind of proof do you need for the events of Good Friday or for the events of Easter Sunday? What kind of proof do you need, do you require for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? That is really a conversation that is healthy and helpful to engage in, not just reflecting upon our own faith, but in terms of the conversations that we might have with others in the world today. What is the body of proof? That is the subject matter of our conversation with Jeremiah Johnston coming up here in just a moment. Body of proof, the seven best reasons to believe in the resurrection of Jesus and why it matters today. So let's just pause for a moment and consider that. What does it mean for you to believe in the resurrection as an abstract idea versus as a fact of history, the reality of a person, Jesus Christ? Maybe we could use the death and, I don't know, do we call Lazarus's rising from the dead a resurrection? I think we do. It's not a resuscitation. It's a genuine resurrection. He was really dead and he really rose again. The same is true of Jesus. How does the raising of the body of Lazarus help us believe and understand in the resurrection of Jesus? That's one of the conversations that is had in Body of Proof. We'll talk more about it with Jeremiah Johnston next. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. What a joy to have back with us Jeremiah Johnston. You're going to remember him from a season during which he had the Jeremiah Johnston show here on the Faith Radio Network. You can still search our Faith Radio archives for all of those great shows. Jeremiah is a New Testament scholar. He's an internationally recognized Christian thinker. In fact, ChristianThinkers.com is where you can find him. He's joining us today to talk about Body of Proof, the seven best reasons to believe in the resurrection of Jesus and why it matters today. Jeremiah, welcome back to Mornings with Carmen.
Carmen, it's so great to be with you. Love everybody at Faith Radio. Thanks for having me back on.
Absolutely. Absolutely. All right. I would be remiss if we didn't start with a quick check-in with you and your beautiful family and where you guys are stage of life-wise. How's Audrey? How are the kids? How's life?
Life is fast and furious and wonderful. Audrey and I celebrate 20 years of marriage this year, and we're just delighted by that. Our kids are growing. We're in sports every, you know, we're at church 8 days a week. So it's all busy, fast and furious, but we're absolutely loving it. I'm in a really interesting role in life as well. Just from a ministry perspective, I continue all of my work with apologetics through Christian Thinker Society. And then I'm now the pastor of apologetics at Prestonwood Baptist Church as well. And our five kids are at Prestonwood Christian Academy. So it's just a delight to be growing in the Lord as a family. And we're having a lot of fun.
Yeah. And for those of you who live in a part of the country where Prestonwood is not your local lingo, that is, you know, in the big Dallas, it's in the big D. So
that's right. That's right.
Yeah. We're just excited to reconnect with you. Obviously, when we approach Easter, we want to be talking about the resurrection. Your book, your work gives us a wonderful opportunity to do that. So for people who aren't familiar with Body of Proof, what's the what's sort of the skeptic's question you are seeking to address?
Yeah, in fact, I lay it out. So Body of Proof is actually two books now. This is the really cool part, and this is why this interview is timely. About a year ago, my original Body of Proof, The Seven Best Reasons to Believe in the Bodily Resurrection of Jesus and Why It Matters Today, was released. And the Lord really blessed that book. And in that book, I actually lay out the case against the resurrection of Jesus first. I was in a Bible study yesterday where a mom told me her fifth grade son even read the book, and it was the first time he had heard arguments against the resurrection and how helpful that was. So he knew how to respond to them as a fifth grader. So that That's impressed awesome. Me. And then I was approached by Lifeway, and of course, they're known for producing great Bible study material with video content. They said, Jeremiah, we'd love to see Body of Proof become a Bible study book. It's hard to believe, Carmen, in the 100-plus year history of Lifeway, they've never done a Bible study centered on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we flew to Israel last September. Little did we know we would wrap filming just before the Hamas attacks. We filmed at all of the resurrection sites of Jesus in and around Jerusalem. We had two drones, four cameras. And so now there is a Body of Proof, a study of the resurrection of Jesus, four-session Bible study book with video access. And that's the one right now that is flying off the shelf by God's grace, because people want to know more about not only the reasons we can believe the resurrection, but I take them to the actual spots. There's 11 videos. When you buy the Bible study book, there's a code in the back. It's not like an add-in at game where you have to like pay for each video. The code is right in the back of it.
Yeah,
you fill it in.
Yeah.
And it unlocks all 11 episodes. So I'm really excited about it.
Oh, that is awesome. Awesome. Okay, so this is for individuals or small groups. You could do it as a personal study. You could do it as a family. You could do it, you know, with your entire church. There's all kinds of great content here. So when we talk about the Body of Proof Bible study, it is a book and video access. Take us to some of the places that you visited. Like, just let's go there with you.
It's so amazing. You know, normally it's just agonizing to watch myself on video normally. And it's been that way since I started a ministry at 15. I'm 43. But for whatever reason, I have really enjoyed watching these videos because they were filmed so well. And the center point is not me. It's all the places I'm filming. It's almost, Carmen, as if you're walking right behind me and you're listening over my shoulder. And we go to Bethany, to the place where Lazarus was raised from the dead. Bethany is mentioned 11 times in the New Testament. And I even shouted from the resurrection tomb of Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth!" I just wanted to hear what it sounded like in the tomb, to hear my voice echo like I'm sure Jesus's did. And so we filmed there, and it was amazing. And then we filmed at the eastern side of the Mount of Olives, in the most beautiful view overlooking the old city of Jerusalem. From a church called the Teardrop Church. It's in Latin, Dominus Flevit, where God wept. And there I taught on John 2, when Jesus, with that huge temple over his shoulder, said, "I'm going to destroy this temple and rebuild it in 3 days." And just the magnitude of that from John chapter 2. But the greatest part of it was filming at both the Garden Tomb and also filming inside the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is the epicenter of Christianity. I'm not exaggerating it. The cameras followed me all the way into what's called the edicule of the Holy Sepulchre. All that means is we filmed inside the actual tomb where Jesus' body was raised from the dead. I've scoured YouTube, and outside of a National Geographic documentary, not a Christian publication, Body Proof is the only Bible study I know that actually has footage inside the tomb. And I mean, it's incredible footage. And then we end at the road to Emmaus, Carmen, where we actually had to take Hummers and go off-road. It sounds extravagant, but it was, if you've ever done off-roading, it's not. It's a lot of bouncing around for an hour over rocks and boulders. And we come to this clearing, and then all of a sudden there's a first century. Well, I know where this is. It's a first century road to Emmaus, and the Roman curbing is still intact 2,000 years later. There are Roman milestones that are 6 feet tall, cylindrical Roman milestones. And you know, I closed the Bible study by just talking about the fact that we're all on a road going somewhere right now. And roads were a huge part of Jesus's resurrection appearances, both the Emmaus Road and the Road to Damascus. So in 4 weeks, you see the most important sites of the resurrection. And, you know, like I said, filming there, and especially filming there right before the Hamas attacks, I'm not sure when Israel is going to open up again. And there are a lot of people that are able to go to Israel through the Bible study and then get them into the Word of God. Yesterday, my wife and I, you know, and like you, Carmen, I speak at events and conferences and blah, 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 but I also go to people's homes. And I did a home visit yesterday at a home Bible study in a neighborhood that's been going through Body of Proof. Two women accepted Christ in the Bible study yesterday that Audrey and I led. And this is a Bible study that had about 15 women at it. And it was a result of going through the Body of Proof Bible study. And now they want to take their kids through it. So I'm sorry to give you such a long answer, but that takes you through kind of what we filmed. And then it all has recourse on getting you in the Word of God to understand the resurrection empowers our faith every day. It's not just something we talk about Holy Week.
Hey, if you're listening right now and you're thinking to yourself, I'd really like a link to all of that. I'm happy to send it to you, or you can find it at Lifeway. Oh, hold on. Let me bring up the whole URL here. At lifeway.com, if you just search there for Body of Proof Bible Study, all of this will come up. One of the great things that Lifeway is going to provide to you there are downloadable leader guides, not only for your small group or for you as an individual or for your church, but for you as a parent or a grandparent that might want to go through this with a young person or with your grandkids. Like, that would be a really cool way to do it as well. So I'm happy to send you that link. Just text me, 877-933-2484. We're going to return to our conversation with Jeremiah Johnston here in just a moment. What you're looking for is the Body of Proof Bible Study. It corresponds to Jeremiah's book of a number of years ago, Body of Proof, The 7 Best Reasons to Believe in the Resurrection of Jesus and Why It Matters Today. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. Ann texted me, and then we had a conversation on the phone. She's 86 years old, and her husband, Bob, is 96. She listens to the podcast every single day, and she gets a lot of encouragement for her walk of faith in the midst of a life that has grown difficult and weary in many ways. Ann has a Faith Radio story, and so do you. If Faith Radio is a part of your daily journey with God, we'd love to hear your story. Share how God is using Faith Radio to encourage you and help you grow at myfaithradio.com. And who knows, maybe Ann will hear your story and be encouraged as well. Continuing our conversation with Jeremiah Johnston, we're talking about the Body of Proof Bible Study. It has a complimentary free video component. You can find it at lifeway.com, or I'm happy to send you the link. Just text me, 877-933-2484. Jeremiah, when we talk about the Body of Proof, I guess, you know, what first comes to mind is Jesus's physical resurrected body is the body. Like, that's the Body of Proof.
That's right.
But the body of Christ in the world today is a body of proof as well. One of the things that I have loved about your ministry over the course of time, I'm thinking back to the book that you wrote about, like, how the world would be different if Christianity didn't exist. I think that was Unimaginable.
Right. Yeah, great memory.
And, yeah, and so the body of proof, like, right, we have this body of proof of evidence in the scriptures. We have, obviously, these places, and we have these testimonies, these eyewitness accounts. We have the Apostle Paul. Like, his story of conversion is, to me, its own, like, body of proof. But we also have the body of Christ in the world and how the world is substantially changed when people influenced by the resurrected Christ actually start operating in the world as the body of believers. Can you just take a couple of minutes to revisit that subject matter? Like, what would be different about the world if Christianity didn't exist?
Absolutely. In fact, this is one of the 7 body of proof evidential lanes that are so important for every believer to know. And the reason that not all 7 of my body of proof reasons are in the Bible study is the Bible study only highlights the biblical reasons to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. It turns out there's some incredible extra biblical reasons. And you're bringing up one that's number 7 for me. It is the only convincing explanation, the resurrection, is for the historical fact, what you're pointing out, Carmen, that everywhere the Christian faith goes and is embraced, culturally is dramatically changed and made better. We just simply don't appreciate the fact that we have certain amenities and freedoms and rights in modern society that come out of the cut and thrust of one worldview and one worldview only. That is the Christian worldview. And I give all the metrics on this in my book, Unimaginable, but there would be, there'd be a 91% increase in crime tomorrow if we all just became atheists and secularists. Guess what? It turns out people that believe in the resurrection and Jesus, they're better neighbors. I'm not saying that all atheists are terrible people, but I'm just showing that the sociology, the actual metrics, there'd be a $216 billion bill in addition to our current healthcare crisis, an additional $216 billion in healthcare costs from the mental health crisis if we all stopped believing in God. It turns out when you don't believe in God, you don't have hope. And it actually raises mental illness in communities. It raises crime. And, you know, this used to take a few minutes to explain. But now when we think about the coming out of COVID, when churches were closed, did we all become healthier people? Did we all just have this imaginative utopia that, man, we were so much better off not meeting, not worshiping God? No, actually, it turns out we wanted to destroy ourselves. So I get into this again in Body of Proof because it is, you make a great point, Carmen, and I love how you've said it. You said it differently than anyone that's interviewed me. The body of Christ is also a body of proof for the evidence of Jesus's resurrection because you just simply cannot explain it. I'm working on an article right now on the most unreached people group in the world, and that's children. I'm working on an article related to foster care and adoption, and we're doing a conference at it called The Chosen here at Prestonwood in a few weeks, where we're going to be focusing on the fact that we have 400,000 Americans right now who are children who have no homes, and they're wanted children. And in a Christian worldview, every child is a wanted child. No child is an accident or unwanted. And again, we believe that because the resurrection compels us to believe this. And this is where I want people to understand that we can have an argument for Christian ethics only because Jesus came alive from the grave. That's it. That's the period. It's the game changer. Paul does this in 1 Corinthians 15:58, where he says, everything you do for Christ matters. The very next verse is chapter 16, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. He said, now get out your checkbooks. We have people suffering in Israel right now. We need to take an offering for them. So he does an argument from the resurrection to Christian ethics. And that's what I'm trying to do as well.
That's so good. I think that when we imagine that this is just an intellectual exercise of whether or not I believe in the resurrection of Jesus as a physical event in the context of human history. First of all, that's critical. Like, it is critical, right? That I believe, I really do believe that. I'm thinking there of, you know, C.S. Lewis's, like, to preach Christianity meant primarily to preach the yes. resurrection, like, for first yes. time around. Like, right, that's it. You can't really preach Christianity without a risen Christ. It doesn't make any sense. But it also needs to be lived out, fleshed out. There needs to be a body of proof in the world today that not only was Christ risen at a point in time, in a place, in the context of human history, in real flesh, to real life, but he has also, by the power of his Holy Spirit, raised up a body today. That's in right. the world. Like, we ought to be a body of proof.
That's right. It's exactly right. And this is a strong, strong point because it also has something to do with suffering. And another one of my layers of evidence is the resurrection of Jesus is the only way we ultimately make sense of the suffering of our lives. Romans 8:18, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The us he's talking about is the body of Christ. And the beauty of the body of Christ is when we suffer, we don't suffer alone. When we have challenges, we don't have those challenges alone. We believe this is the beauty of having communion together. The Lord's Supper is done in union with the body of Christ. We believe together and we do suffer together. And so that's where two lines of evidence for the body of proof do relate specifically to the difference factor of Jesus in the world through his church. And that's you and me.
That's so good. I'll let you answer this question. What's the most significant place in Christianity?
The most significant place in Christianity is the resurrection tomb, without a doubt. It's the epicenter of Christianity. And I want to make that very clear. No other religion or belief system has a evidential place they can point at and say, hey, that the event that happened there in time and space and history changed the world. They don't have that at Mecca or Medina. They don't have that in India anywhere. But in Christianity, it's amazing that this miracle occurred on April 5th, AD 33, where a tomb was empty and people began seeing the resurrected Christ. And that changed the worldview, not only of their time, but of all history. That is the most significant place. And so as Christians, we need to have a faith that reflects that intensity about the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus, I really believe, Carmen, and I wrote a Lifeway research article on this that came out a couple, I guess, 2 weeks ago now, that, you know, we're not preaching the resurrection enough. And that's why I'm really appreciative of you bringing me on your program on a national audience like this and letting me talk about it, because we're not talking about the resurrection enough. It's under-preached, it's understudied, but it's mentioned 300 times in the New Testament. Every sermon in the book of Acts talks about the resurrection. There's 89 chapters of the gospel. Only 4 of them deal with Christmas, and more than one half of them deal with the resurrection. So we need to have a faith that reflects that, because the resurrection energizes our walk with Christ today.
Amen. Amen to that. The resurrection is under-preached, it's understudied, it's often underlived. And so we want you to walk your faith out there into the world that God so loves, and do so with a faith that is absolutely planted at the resurrection tomb of Jesus Christ, and then walks forward from there on your own road to Emmaus. May Christ be made known to you today in the breaking of the bread, and in fellowship with you, may Christ's resurrection be made known to others. That is our heart, our shared heart. The book is Body of Proof. The Bible study with video access is also Body of Proof. You can find it at lifeway.com. I'm happy to text you the direct link, 877-933-2484. Jeremiah, thank you so much for joining us today on Mornings with Carmen.
I love everything you're doing for the Lord, Carmen. Keep it up. Thanks for having me.
As people of Jesus in the world today, we have a living hope. We don't have a dead hope. We have a living hope. Our hope never disappoints. So what does it look like to live with hope and to live as people of hope? Do you think that other people who encounter you say to themselves, wow, that's a person who is living eternally? They are living as if, well, they're never going to die. Now, you and I know that we're going to die, but we also know that in Christ, because he is risen, so too we will rise. Hey, if you had the certainty that you would live forever, what would you do differently? How would you live differently? Would you take more risks? If you're a believer, are you bringing hope to those around you today? And is that hope based on your feelings or the objective fact of God's unchanging word and the fact of human history that Jesus Christ really did die and really did rise from the dead? These are good questions to consider on this Good Friday of Holy Week. You are listening to Mornings with Carmen here on the Faith Radio Network. We've got another hour up next. We're going to talk about Psalm 22 and what happens after Good Friday. Thanks for listening to this podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge from Faith Radio. If you haven't, you can subscribe to automatically receive the podcast through iTunes or the Google Play Music app. That way, you never miss an episode. It's also available anytime at myfaithradio.com.